You can turn in your Bibles or look at the screen at Mark chapter 8, and we will begin with verse 14. Now they had forgotten to bring bread, and they had only one loaf with them in the boat. And he cautioned them, saying, "Watch out, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod." And they began discussing with one another the fact that they had no bread. And Jesus, aware of this, said to them, "Why are you discussing the fact that you have no bread? Do you not yet perceive or understand? Are your hearts hardened? Having eyes, do you not see? And having ears, do you not hear? And do you not remember when I broke the five loaves for the 5,000, how many baskets full of broken pieces did you take up?" They said to him, 12. "And the seven for the 4,000, how many baskets full of broken pieces did you take up?" And they said to him, 7. And he said to them, "Do you not yet understand?"
Thank you, Pam. Thank you, worship team. Let's pray before we get started. Will you bow with me? Lord, I need and I want your help, Lord, and of course, all of us can say that. All of us would say that, Lord. We need and we want your help this morning. We need to focus on what you have for us, Lord. This is a time where you specifically speak to us through your word. We gather together in obedience to your word. Your word tells us, do not forsake the gathering together of yourselves. We know that you have a people, a called out people, the people that you call your church, the people that you've purchased. We know that you want us to gather together. It's good for us to be here, to sing together, to hear preaching together. Lord, as we continue to worship through hearing the word preached, I ask, please, that your Holy Spirit would give us the grace to listen as we ought, to take these truths in as we ought, and Lord, to walk out in these truths as we ought. Lord, please give us grace to do that. That does not come to the natural man by anything that he possesses. This is the Spirit's work. And so we're asking for your help now to do these things, Lord. And we ask it in Jesus' perfect name. Amen. There are times in our lives when certain things are expected. There are times in our lives where certain things are expected. I want you to think about, like, for example, a teacher. A teacher takes a lot of time and effort in his or her life to pour in to students. And that teacher, having put time, effort, devotion, and usually money, pours into those students, and that teacher expects those students to be learning what he or she has been pouring in. That's the point of those things that we all love in school, quizzes and tests. That's the point of those, to see how well are you actually learning what I'm pouring into you. Are you retaining it? And of course, that teacher and our parents expected us to do well on that test, because it shows I'm receiving what's being poured into me. Another example would be, think of an investor. An investor, he has a lot of money he wants to invest in something. He takes time to study an asset or a stock, and he says, after all the research I've poured in here and all the homework I've done, I believe this will yield dividends, and he puts his money into it, and then guess what? He expects to receive a return. Think also about a coach in relation to a professional athlete. This professional athlete, if he's a professional, he's already come up to this level because he's pretty good. So the coach will have expectations of him. That coach, however, and also usually a large organization, they're pouring money into this professional athlete. This coach pours a lot of time and puts this professional athlete through a lot of rigorous training. And then, on game day, that coach And the organization that's poured millions into this professional athlete, they expect him to perform. They expect him to do well. They expect him to win. So there are expectations along the way in our life. Once something's been poured into an individual, some time, effort, homework's been put in, there's an expectation, a fruit of that, right? Today's sermon from Mark 8, 14 through 21, I have titled, Do You Not Yet Understand? Because Jesus says that phrase essentially twice in this portion of Scripture, talking to the 12 disciples. He had expectations of them. So let's look at our text. Let's go ahead and start in verse 14, where it begins. Remember where we left off last time? The Pharisees demanded a sign, and Jesus said, no sign is going to be given to you. An evil generation seeks after a sign. And he left, and they got into a boat, and it says, and they sailed to the other side. Now we get a focused incident that happened while they were in the boat. All right? So look at verse 14. It starts off saying, now they had forgotten to bring bread. How unlike these disciples to forget something. No. Remember the application from last week about how to remember what the Lord has done. Remember what we said last week? We mentioned two ways. Ways that we can remember what the Lord has done for us. I get this application here, that this is them forgetting bread. But last time we made the application because they had totally forgotten about the feeding of the 5,000. I believe it was forgetfulness. It could have been they thought it was a one-time thing. But we said there's two ways. Consistently be in the Word of God, reminding yourself of who He is, what He's like, what He's done, what He's capable of. Be in the Word daily. Remind yourself of who He is. That will help you. And then the second thing we said is write down what the Lord does in your life. Write it down. Record it in some way. Remember I said, even if it's just putting it on Facebook, it's recorded. But remember. Do things to remember. The disciples, prone to forget, it seems. The second part of verse 14, look at this. And they had only one loaf with them in the boat. Now, I don't want to read too much into this, because the text doesn't really allow me to, so I don't want to read too much in. But it's interesting how short-sighted the disciples seem to be. 12 men. 12. And none of them thought long-term enough to even consider their next meal. It seems as though there might be a slight responsibility problem here. If you're not planning ahead, even to your next meal, are they planning ahead for their future life with Jesus as well? Are they thinking, let's invest in our future with Jesus? Let's invest in this future that He's called us to. Or are they just thinking, wow, this is pretty cool, this little journey we're getting to go on with Jesus. He just likes to take us on adventures, I guess. He's sort of like Gandalf. He just calls people on adventures, and they just do things. And then you get to go back to the Shire when you're all done and live happily ever after. What were they thinking? What was this about? What was this journey with Jesus all about? I'm just thinking they weren't thinking long term. And I'm just, again, don't want to read too much into it. But they're not even 12 men, and they're not even thinking about the next meal. Are they thinking about next year? The next decade with their new life with Jesus? Are they thinking about that? Now, Jesus, we know, He likes to take real life examples and make a teaching out of those, a spiritual teaching. An example of that would be parables. He does that often. He loved to teach in parables. He did it so many. You can think of just a handful off the top of your head, parables that He taught, right? I can. We're going to see He does that again. They're talking about bread. They're thinking about bread. They're concerned about bread. And Jesus says, let me use this to teach you something spiritual right now. And what's He say in verse 15? He cautioned them. This is a warning, guys. He cautioned them, watch out. Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod. Leaven of the Pharisees. You know, thankfully, we don't have to guess what he meant here. Because in Luke 12, 1, he's actually already mentioned this before. He mentions that phrase, and then he defines it for us. Luke 12, 1, he says at another time, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. So he defines it for us. We don't have to guess. What did Jesus mean by that? No. He's telling the 12, beware of hypocrisy. Don't be hypocrites like the Pharisees. Remember those guys we just talked to a second ago? Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees. But then he also says in the leaven of Herod. Well, we know what leaven represents in the Bible. We don't have to guess with that either. There's a lot of connections drawn there. Listen to 1 Corinthians 5, 6 through 8. 1 Corinthians 5, 6 through 8 says this, your boasting is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven, leaven's the whole lump, cleanse out the old leaven that you may be a new lump as you really are unleavened. For Christ, our Passover lamb, he's making a reference back to the Passover meal. You guys might remember roughly a year ago, we studied all the feasts and the festivals, didn't we, of God? What did the Jews have to do in preparation for the Passover? What did they have to do in their home? Do you recall? They had to sweep out all the corners and the windows and all these things in case there's a breadcrumb. Get all the leaven out of the house. And of course, that's just what I feel like telling you Jews to do, just because I feel like it, because I'm God and I can command whatever I like. And so, you know, I just want you guys to sweep your house really good once a year. No, it was pointing to something. It was pointing to something. Because it was in preparation for the Passover. And he makes this connection here of cleansing out your life, just like we used to do before we celebrated the Passover, he's saying to the Jews here. For Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed. Let us therefore celebrate the festival, not with the old leaven. Now watch this. The leaven of malice and evil, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. So again, leaven is going to represent evil. And so when Jesus says, watch out for the leaven of the Pharisees, we know what that is, hypocrisy. Watch out for the leaven of Herod. What do we know about Herod? Was he a good and upright and righteous man? Was he a great example of godliness for the people of God? Absolutely not. He was the exact opposite. He was a political leader. The Pharisees were spiritual leaders. He was a political leader, claiming to be a Jew, and on the outside, he would have done the rituals just to keep the peace with the people. But we know about Herod from the history books and even from the Bible. He was an adulterous man. We know from history books he was a murderous man. Had different people in his life, in his household, murdered. I believe even a wife murdered once. Not by his own hands, I don't think. But so what's Jesus saying here? Don't be like these leaders. You all are going to be leaders. These 12 apostles, they are the capital A apostles. These 12, and then Paul comes along later as well, but these were going to be the ones Jesus builds the church with. And he's saying to them, watch out. Don't be like this leader over here that you've seen most of your life. Don't be like them. And don't be like this other leader who's king over Israel. Don't be like him either. Watch out for their leaven, their evil, their hypocrisy. Do not be like them. And then in verse 16, unfortunately, the disciples have no clue what he's talking about. Not a clue. They say in verse 16, they began discussing with one another the fact that they had no bread. They're saying, uh-oh. He brought up leaven because we don't have enough bread. We're in trouble. Taking Jesus' words in only the literal sense, they continue to show their inability to grasp spiritual truths. They were still too tied to their earthly natures, even though they were standing in the presence of the God-man, the man from heaven, and they were still too tied to the earth. Do you know that whenever we receive truth, it's supposed to be taken in by us? It's supposed to be digested and lived out. When we have truth given to us, we actually have a greater responsibility to that truth. We'll get to that more in just a moment, but Jesus' words here to the disciples, you can all tell when you read them, they're a bit pointed. They've got edges to them. He didn't round off the edges of these words. You can read and tell Jesus expected more from them, and he's not seeing it. You can tell that he thought they would be here, and they're still here. Look what he says in verse 17. Jesus, aware of this, said to them, "Why are you discussing the fact that you have no bread? Do you not yet perceive or understand? Are your hearts hardened?" Jesus was perplexed that they think his reference to leaven was about real bread, and that they thought their biggest problem was hunger. Jesus is perplexed at just how much they were thinking like natural men. Listen to 1 Corinthians 2:14. 1 Corinthians 2:14 says this, "The natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him, and he's not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned." The unsaved man hears the truth, hears the gospel, and thinks, "That's dumb, that's weird, I don't like it." Maybe we were all there once. And it says he's not able to understand them because they're spiritually discerned. We know that until one is born of the Spirit, he doesn't get the spiritual things. Why? Because they're spiritually discerned. He who is born of the Spirit is of the Spirit of God at that point. Born again, born of the Spirit, able to now see in the spiritual realm, spiritual truth that before he was blinded to. Why? Because the God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers lest they see and repent. So until our eyes are open, until we're brought to life by Jesus Christ, born of the Spirit, we don't really see the things of truth for what they truly are at all. They're folly to us. I remember back before I was saved thinking that this book was so boring. It just, to me, it was a book that didn't say the Holy Bible on the front. It was like a book that just had a big question mark on the front. Like, what is this about? It didn't help that all I ever owned, I think, was the King James Version. That didn't help either. I was like, what are these and thous all about? But I didn't care for it. Didn't really care for it. Respected it sort of as it's, yes, I know, you know, you should never throw it on the ground or spit it or rip a page out of it or anything like that. But I didn't really care for it until the Lord saved me. Then I couldn't get enough of it. I just wanted to read it and read it and read it and live it. And that was from the Lord. Why? Because I was not a natural man anymore. I was now a man of the Spirit. And so Jesus is very perplexed at these men who he chose, who he's been pouring into, not getting it. Why are you not getting it? Look at this. He asked them the question, "Do you not yet perceive or understand?" The word "yet" in that sentence is key. On Wednesday nights, we're learning about how to study our Bibles, and we're going to learn very soon about words, certain words that have certain meanings. And yes, this is an unashamed plug for the Wednesday night. Please come. It's going to be good. We are going to learn things like this, that sometimes one word in a sentence changes the meaning of that sentence. And if it wasn't there, because look, in that sentence, "yet" shows and means that Jesus truly believed that they should be perceiving rightly by this point. They should understand his words by this point. Because if you take the word "yet" out of that sentence, then it's just a normal question. Do you not perceive or understand? But when he says yet, do you not yet perceive or understand? We're seeing now that he had expectations. You and I might word it like, you don't get it yet? Why don't you get it yet? And if I said yet, then I'm saying you should be getting it by this point. Remember in class, maybe you weren't like this, but I was not the smartest one in class. So there were certain times in class back when I was in grade school. I don't mean college or seminary. Back in grade school, sometimes everybody else around me in math class was getting the problem, and I'm still raising my hand asking the teacher questions about that problem. And then they all look at me and they say, why don't you get it yet? We all get it. You don't get it. That's what we're seeing here, except in a godly way. Of course, Jesus would not be doing anything ungodly or unrighteous. He is asking them in a perfectly righteous way, you don't yet perceive or understand? You should be perceiving or understanding, but you don't yet perceive or understand. That's what we're getting here. Why would Jesus have that expectation of them by this point? Should Jesus have this expectation of them at this point? Well, of course, if he's having it, then it's right and good. But the reason why is because he'd given them everything they needed up to this point. All the teaching they'd heard, all the examples they'd seen, life experiences they'd had with him, all that he's invested into them. I mean, just think. The miraculous catch of fish when he first met some of them. So many fish in the Sea of Galilee jumped in their boats. It almost sunk two of their boats. Remember that, disciples? Remember Peter looking up at me and saying, go away from me, Lord, I'm a sinful man. And Jesus saying, don't fear, from now on you'll catch men. Remember that? What about when I cast out demons? Remember that? What about when I put my hand on the leper? And instead of the leper causing me to be unclean, I cleansed the leper. Remember that? Remember when we were in the crowd at home, disciples? And some friends were so desperate to have their friend healed, they ripped the roof open and they lowered the man down. And I told the man to get up and he got up. Remember the paralyzed man that walked? Remember the deaf man that I just healed? What about Jairus' daughter? Remember? She was dead. And I told her, little girl, arise. And she woke up and lived. Remember that? Remember the thousands of people I fed? Do you not yet perceive or understand? Jesus gives us a clue as to what this deficiency might be coming from with his next question. Are your hearts hardened? He says to them, do you not yet perceive or understand? Is it perhaps that your hearts are hardened, disciples? Like the hardened heart of Pharaoh, disciples, are you refusing to believe? Disciples, are you refusing to submit to God? Like Pharaoh? Are you selfishly clinging on to what your flesh loves and refusing to give it to God like Pharaoh did? Are your hearts hardened? And Jesus asked them that question. What's the root of your deficiency? Is it your heart? Is that your problem? You know, for all of us, the heart of our problem is the problem of our heart. The heart of our problem is the problem of our heart, isn't it? Let me ask you this. By this time in your life, by this time in your Christian walk, if you're already a believer, if you're not, know this, you can come to faith today. Jesus is calling sinners every day. Every time you hear a sermon, every time you read the scriptures, every time you even hear a Christian song on the radio, if it's a good one, that's the Lord calling you to believe, sinner. He's calling you to himself, and you can, through repentance and faith in what he did for you. But let me ask you, Christians, by this time in your life, Should you be overcoming something that you've been struggling with for maybe a year or 5 years or even 10 years? Is there something that the Lord's been convicting you of for a year, 5 years, 10 years? Is there something that you struggled with a decade ago that you still struggle with now? Is there some area in your life where the Lord convicted you about it 5 years ago, 10 years ago? You're undisciplined in this area. If you would let me help you in this area, you would be walking so much more closely to me and not struggling in this area that you seem to always struggle in. You know, I'm not trying to be that pastor that stands up here and slugs his congregation, makes them always, I'm going to lump myself in with you, okay? There's areas in my life even that I can think of right now that 5 years ago, 10 years ago, the Lord pointed at and said, you know, I think you're wasting time right here. You could really invest more time if this was out of your life. And I'm going to tell you, I sometimes still struggle with that, okay? One of my Achilles' heel is I'm a bit too addicted to entertainment, right? Not anything sinful, but, you know, just kind of wasting time with entertainment. YouTube, movies, whatever, right? I know I'm the only one that struggles with that, so I'm just going to tell you my Achilles heel. I'm not sure what yours is, but the Lord has pointed to that multiple times in my life, and so when I was reading this, I thought, yeah, why is he still having to point at that in my life? I don't want to hear those words from Jesus. Cohen, do you not yet understand? Do you not yet understand why I pointed at it 10 years ago and pointed at it again 5 years ago and is still pointing at it now? Do you not yet understand that I'm trying to make you more like me and less like the world? Do you not understand that you're robbing yourself of joy? You're going to those things because you think they deliver joy to you, Cohen. But you know, you see, that they always fall short. Has the Lord pointed to anything in your life? Does the Lord have to say to you today about something? Do you not yet perceive? Do you not yet understand? And granted, none of us are ever going to get to a point on the side of heaven where we can say, I'll lay my head down on my pillow tonight knowing that I didn't even sin once today. No, of course not. Of course not. But I think we should all be able to lay our heads down and say, thank the Lord, I don't struggle with the things that I struggled with 10 years ago when I was in my 20s or my 30s or my 40s. The Lord's grown me. The Lord's grown me in a lot of areas. There's still a lot of areas I need to grow in, though. Thank the Lord, there are some things I struggled with in my 20s and my 30s that I don't struggle with now. But I still have a long way to go. And I just don't want to hear these words from Jesus, though. But they're good for me to hear occasionally. And it would have stung when the disciples heard it, especially when he looked at them and said, are your hearts hardened? Don't harden your heart to the Lord, congregation. Please. I've never come out well when I've done it. You can just learn from my mistakes, okay? Jesus is not done with his questions. Look at verse 18. Having eyes, do you not see? Having ears, do you not hear? Do you not remember? There's our word again. We're seeing with the disciples, we saw it last week, we're seeing it now. That's one of their big problems. They're forgetting. They're forgetting what the Lord's done. They're forgetting what he said. They're forgetting his examples. They're forgetting his life experiences that he's given to them. They're forgetting. And it's causing their downfall. So remember again how we remember, okay? In the word, writing things down. It's interesting that he says, having eyes to see, do you not see? Having ears to hear, do you not hear? It's funny that he mentions the eyes because guess what? Next week, the very next section we're going to look at in Mark, he gives sight to a blind man. And what did we learn just a few Sundays ago? He gives hearing to a deaf man. Having eyes, do you not see? Having ears, do you not hear? Jesus, like I said, never just does a miracle just to say, I did a miracle, wrap a bow on it, the end, it's a standalone thing. No, those miracles always point to something about Jesus, something bigger, something better. He has come to give sight to the blind and to open deaf ears, spiritual ones in both cases, right? He's opened my eyes and he's opened my deaf ears. If I'm not careful, though, if I'm into the world too much, guess what? I put on dark glasses and I shut up my ears. Those things will make us go in reverse. And Jesus asked them, why aren't your eyes seeing? Why aren't your ears hearing? I don't get it. Is it your heart? Do you not remember? And then he says this, do you not remember, verse 19, when I broke the loaves for the 5,000, how many baskets full of broken pieces did you take up? They said to him, 12. And he says in the next verse, verse 20, and the 7 for the 4,000, he's talking about 7 baskets, and the 7 for the 4,000, how many baskets full of pieces did you take up? And they said to him, 7, the 7 loaves that he broke for the 4,000. He says, how many baskets full then did you take up? And they said to him, 7. And then he looks at them again and he says, do you not yet understand? He reminds them of miracles. And they remember them because he says, yeah, we took up 7. We took up 12 and yeah, we took up 7. And he says, okay. You remember the details about the bread. Awesome. But don't you get it? Don't you see? Don't you see? Jesus obviously wanted them to see. He's not slugging them. He's not trying to make them feel like they're some horrible people. He's genuinely concerned. He's genuinely concerned. There was a friend once that posted something. And it was inappropriate. Went to the friend and I said, hey, you know, why don't you post that? Don't you think that's not so good? The friend came back and said, I'm sorry if I offended you. And I said, no. It's not about me being offended. I said, it's about me being concerned. I'm concerned for you because you posted that. It makes me sad for you because it shows me something about your, you know, where you are. I don't want you to be there. That's what Jesus' heart is here. He's not just folding his arms saying, don't you get it? Gosh, turn around on the boat and says, I'm not talking to you. No, I'm mad. We know what that feels like, right? If you've been married, either you've done that to your spouse or you've had your spouse do that to you when there's ice in the air, right? Jesus was concerned, genuinely concerned about them. He wanted them to be in a different place. Why? Because he had expectations, just like he's got expectations for us. I would say just like he's got expectations for the American church. I want you to think about this. Think of all the sermons you've ever heard. You could put a number on how many sermons you've heard over all these years. For some people, it's going to be in the hundreds, maybe. For some people, it'll be in the thousands. For some people, you know, like Butch, the millions. I love you. He makes fun of his age as well, which is why I can do it too. That's why I can. Otherwise, I wouldn't do it. Think about all the sermons you've ever heard, okay? Now, think about all the Bible you've ever read. Some of you, I hope, have read your whole Bible. If you haven't yet, I think that's a worthy goal. Think about all the Christian books you've ever read. Think about Bible conferences. Ever been to a Bible conference? Think about the Bible conferences that you've been to. Think about all the Sunday school classes you've ever sat in, heard truth there. Think about all the Christian friends you've ever had, the conversations that you guys have had, and how you've built each other up. Think about all those instances, okay? All that. So let's just add it all up. It's a big pile sitting there of truth that you've been exposed to. Just a massive pile of truth that you've been exposed to, right? Now slice that up into 10 pieces and give each one of those 10 pieces to brand new Christians. Just that little chunk would be enough for a new Christian to live his whole life on, wouldn't it? If he just listened to those maybe 100 sermons over and over again and again, if he just read those however many books, your 10th would be over and over again. If he just went to that couple Bible conferences over and over again, if he just read that portion of scripture, maybe you haven't even read the whole Bible, but just a 10th of what you've read, if you gave that to a new, you know, just that 10th would be enough for one Christian to live a full life of obedience, of great truth, right? It would be. The truth is, you've heard enough gospel for 10 people to get saved. You've heard enough truth for 10 people to walk in obedience their whole life long. I know I have, right? And so, that big pile of truth, that big pile of everything that you've been exposed to, Jesus expects us to have received something from that and lived it, right? And so, let's not fall into the old worldly ways. Let's not forget all that. Let's not forget it all. I've got CDs from a Bible conference I went to back in 2004. And sometimes I'll just break it out and listen to it again because I'm like, that was a good message. Well, why listen to one from 2021? I mean, I'm sure it's good, but I've not even gotten all the stuff from the 2004 conference. I listen to these sermons again and again because they're really good. I don't need a lot of new stuff. I haven't even delved through all my old books. I haven't even digested all the old truth yet. I still have a long way to go. And just what I've heard is enough. Let me just keep getting through that again, meditating on that. And Jesus has expectations for you. And he has expectations for us because we have a responsibility to the truth once we've heard it. Basically, Jesus is saying to the disciples, by the things that you've seen from my hands, the things that you've heard from my lips, the things you've seen me live out, are you not truly yet understanding who I am? We're going to turn now to Colossians 1. Colossians 1, 15 through 23. We're going to end here. Should be on the screen behind me. Thank you, Wade, Tiffany. Colossians 1, 15 through 23. This is what they should be understanding about the Lord. This is what we definitely should be understanding about the Lord Jesus, which will help us live out our lives as we ought. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation, for by him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authority, all things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things. And in him all things hold together. He is the head of the body, the church. He's the beginning, the firstborn from the dead. And in him, that in everything he might be preeminent. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell. He is the God-man. And through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. And you, who once were alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, he's reconciled in his body of flesh by his death in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him, if indeed you continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you heard, which has been proclaimed in all creation under heaven, of which I, Paul, became a minister, he says. So Jesus Christ, having done all this for us, knowing who he is, seeing what he's done, investing all that into us, not just in investing hours of time teaching and showing, investing his literal life into the church. He expects dividends to pay off from that. But you know what's cool? He's not just sitting back and saying, come on, shape up, get it together. He gives us his Spirit to help us walk out in obedience. Isn't that wonderful of him? Not only did he save us, not only did he forgive us of our sins through his death, burial, and resurrection, that we can be saved through that, but then he said, I'm going to send you my Spirit, and he's going to help you walk out in the truth. He's going to help you obey. He's going to help you do these things that I'm commanding you to do. And the closer you are to him in the vine, receiving life from him, the more joy you'll have, the more successful you'll be. And then you will see those dividends pay out. So church, let's pray. As we end, we're going to sing, and then we're going to take communion here in just a moment. And like we usually do, we're going to have a silent time of prayer. And we're going to, I just want us to all think about, Lord, what is it that you're pointing at and that you've been pointing at in my life that you're saying, don't you understand? I really want this gone. So let's pray. Lord, thank you for this truth. Thank you for speaking to us through your word. And thank you that you want to help us. Lord, you don't give up on us. You don't throw us away when we fail, because you're a good father. You want us to learn from our mistakes. You pick us back up and you help us. You help us to keep going in the faith. You're understanding and you're patient. But none of us likes to hear those words. I don't like to hear the words, and I don't want to hear the words from you, Lord. Do you not yet understand? So, Lord, please help me. Help me not to fall into those habits and ways and the old sinful flesh that would cause you to speak those words to me. Lord, we love you and we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.